How's everybody this morning?
Great.
Man, we gotta do that again. How's everybody this morning?
Great.
All right, so here we go. Here's some stories and some things I've experienced the last couple of days and earlier on this week. If you had a catfish swimming down the street in front of your house, you might have been in a hurricane. Just saying. If you have a trampoline wrapped around a tree in the backyard and you don't know where the trampoline came from and nobody in your neighborhood claims it, you might have been in a hurricane. Just saying. If you are still without power, like my dad and a lot of my family in Sumter County west of here, unfortunately, you might have been in a hurricane. But here's one thing that we can understand. We can understand that nothing rallies us together like a storm. Like, nothing gets people together like a storm. Like, I saw a lot of people together at the gas station, hanging out. Some of it was not good. Some people just need to go back to kindergarten and figure out what it means to stand in line and not budge or butt or get in front of each other. I saw a lot of people in the line at Burger King waiting for food and stuff like that. And I had to ask the question, what was your plan for survival? If your plan for survival involves Burger King, we need to have a conversation. And seriously, you need to talk to your life group and figure this thing out, because it's not going to go well in the future. So you may have been in a hurricane, but nothing rallies us around each other like a good storm. And we all prepared differently. We all prepared, and we did the best we could. And some of us had to sleep in closets, and maybe you didn't sleep at all. And some people slept in a hallway and tried to hide out from the storm. And maybe you didn't sleep. Maybe you sat up all night listening to a weather radio. All of us experienced this thing together in a different, kind of way, but similar. I mean, every one of us heard the wind just ripping against the house and the trees and all of that. Apparently, I've got a couple of trees above my house that just hate my house and just slapping down on top of it for a little bit. But it's okay. I only lost like 4 shingles, so that's pretty good. If you're a roofer, we're good. We're good. We all experienced it. We wake up in the morning and dawn happens and we go to the window, if you can look out the window, maybe you board it up, maybe not. You go to the door, you open the door, you're looking to see what's happened outside, right? And so every one of us, and some of us, it was rough. Some of us, you looked outside and you realize it's going to take months to recover. And some, it's, maybe take a couple of days to recover. And maybe some, it's going to take a year. I mean, we all experienced it, but we also experienced it differently. Nothing rallies us around each other, though, like a storm. And this is what I experienced that day. So it's daylight, the winds have started calming down a little bit, and we start going outside, started cleaning up around our house and pulling limbs and running chainsaws and things like that. In the midst of limbs and chainsaws, I saw a cobalt blue butterfly. And immediately I'm thinking, from where in the world did you come? And how did you survive this storm? And I was reminded that God cares about the sparrow and obviously the butterfly. How much more does he care about me? And where I'm going to be okay. I don't know if you need anything else from today's message. Maybe that's just what you need to hear. You're going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. In the midst of cleaning up the yard, I looked across the street, and it was like a scene from a movie. Now, I live in a neighborhood, it's a little bit older neighborhood, not a planned community, just an older neighborhood, kind of more downtown area. And it was like a scene from a movie as I looked over and my neighbors all began just working on each other's yards. And we just went from yard to yard to yard. So I got a chainsaw, went next door, cut up some stuff, went down the street, cut up some stuff. I'm cutting up a dude's tree and I'm like, hey, what's your name? Just why is it a natural disaster that brings us together to meet each other? And we're, taking care of each other's stuff. And then one of the guys in the neighborhood lives like 3 doors down across the street a little bit. He's only been in the neighborhood for maybe a month. He breaks out a barbecue, and I'm like, I like this guy. He's a pretty cool guy. He breaks out a barbecue. He's got some pork chops and got some sausages and hot dogs, and he's cooking, getting the grill going, getting the charcoal heated up. We all go back inside our homes and we started making like side dishes and stuff. And so my wife, Sherry, she's cooking green beans on a camp stove. And the neighbor across the street's making macaroni and cheese. And it was just like this surreal moment as everybody literally walked out into the street at the same time, walking with our covered dishes down to the guy's house with the barbecue grill. We all got around together and we just started hanging out, started laughing, sharing stories, talking about this and talking about that. Got some chairs, got some tables. It was a really, actually really cool experience. And then we heard the neighbor's AC kick on. We're like, we got power. And we ain't talked to each other since. But for a brief moment, we experienced what sociologists call community. It was great for a moment. And community can be defined like this. The definition will be up on the screen. Small or large group of people who have something in common. Now, in that moment, we had a lot in common, didn't we? We'd all gone through similar things in that neighborhood. Just like all of us here, we've all gone through similar things. And some of the stories I'm telling right now are your story as well. You did some similar things like that. Maybe you didn't see a butterfly, or maybe you did and you didn't think about God taking care of you, but you know. Maybe you didn't have a neighbor that cooked some barbecue. You need to move into a better neighborhood. But we all experienced some similar things. A community is a small or large group of people brought together, some commonality. Actually, sociologists have also kind of identified four common characteristics of community. Let me explain those just very briefly. Four common characteristics of community. One's membership. Another one's influence. And so we were all members. We're all members of that neighborhood. And we were all influenced by each other to take care of one another. Another commonality is integration and fulfillment of needs. And so we fulfilled each other's needs of companionship. We fulfilled needs of just literally physical needs of moving trees and stuff like that. And then there was an emotional connection also, right? We got to share those stories and share that moment together, something that we'll never forget. All of those elements were there in what sociologists would call community. What I find interesting, however, is that what scientists say is a new discovery, the Bible's been talking about for centuries, for thousands of years. I can take you to multiple passages of Scripture to show you community built around those four commonalities. For example, Hebrews chapter 3. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. But for sake of time, I will have it up on the screen. It's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13. Let's read that together. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The four commonalities of community are found right here in this passage of Scripture. First off, the idea of membership. He calls them brothers, calls them sisters, brothers or sisters, and later even uses the phrase one another. And so there is a membership into some kind of a body being exhibited here. This idea written to, this letter written to believers. And so we have immediately this understanding there's a membership of one another. There's a membership of the body of believers. And so these men and women are people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they've been brought into a unique membership. Scripture elsewhere calls it a body. And so we have hands and feet, and we have a body. We do function differently, and we are brought together in a membership. We see that exhibited right here in chapter 3, verse 12. Not only membership, but we also see influence. And so the idea of keeping you from falling away. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're going to influence you to keep you from falling away, from having this unbelieving heart. And then the third idea, fulfillment of needs. We're going to fulfill these needs that you have to be kept from falling away by exhorting you, by encouraging you, by challenging you. And then finally, the idea of a shared emotional experience or connection. We don't want you to be deceived by sin. All of those elements are found right there. But this biblical community is deeper than barbecuing with the neighbors or playing softball in the beer league or Norm and the gang from Cheers. Like, this is a different type of community. Those other types of community have their place. But they're lacking what biblical community promises. Biblical community looks completely different. And I would like to set out here, if I could give you like a thesis, I want to say it like this. Every Christian needs to be in biblical community. And immediately you ask the question, why? And I'm going to tell you because, and let's unpack this passage of scripture to see why we need to be in biblical community. So first off, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take guard, be on guard. So we have to be on guard against something. You follow the passage. Hopefully you've got it open in front of you now. You can look along as I talk about it. But you can see that we are to be on guard from an unbelieving heart. So we are to guard each other, to take care of one another, to look out for each other, to keep us from what? Having an unbelieving heart. How are we going to do that? The next verse says exhort. We're going to take care of one another, be on guard for each other by exhorting each other. Exhorting is like encouraging, like challenging. It's a good thing. It's pushing us along. So we're going to be on guard by exhorting, by challenging each other. What are we on guard from? Look at verse 13. What are we on guard from? We're on guard from a calloused or a hardened heart. There's something about our heart that leads to a callousness, that leads us to an evil and unbelieving heart. And so we are to take guard, take care, be on guard by exhorting each other, hoping and praying that we will not have this calloused, unbelieving heart. But where does that calloused, unbelieving heart come from? It's at the end of verse 13. It's the deceitfulness of sin. So right away we learn that you and I are in this thing together. And we are to have each other's back. We're to guard one another. These are my people, and this is my team. And we are to guard one another from what? From having an unbelieving heart. Where does that come from? The deceitfulness of sin. Because sin lies. Sin lies. Sin lies every time. Sin will never tell you the truth. It'll always promise you something, but it'll never tell you the truth. Sin lies in several different ways, and I'll just give us a brief smattering of ways that you can pull out of many places in Scripture, but sin lies like this. Sin says, give in one more time, doesn't it? Just give in one more time. It's okay. Give in to this sin just one more time. And the truth is, and you know this, I know this, but we need to be encouraged by each other to remember this. The truth is that when I give in to sin one more time, it's like sinking barbs into my skin. It's like sinking barbs into my heart and reeling me towards my death. And it makes it incredibly hard to get rid of sin in my life if I give in just one more time. James, the brother of Jesus, explained it like this, and it's the word analogy, the word picture is just perfect. It's perfect for me. Hopefully it works for you, but I don't know if you've ever been fishing. Hey, raise your hand. You ever been fishing? Okay. Hey, great. Good. You ever been fishing with what's called a topwater plug? Okay. A topwater plug is something that floats on top of the water. You jig it around a little bit. A fish like looks at it, says, that looks great, latches onto it. It's one of my favorite ways to fish. And so one day I was surfing over in New Smyrna Beach by myself at daybreak, which is stupid, because New Smyrna Beach, if you know anything about New Smyrna Beach and sharks, and I was floating on my surfboard, and I was literally, the thought came to my mind, you look like a topwater plug. You look just like a topwater plug. This is ridiculous. Nobody's going to know. Nobody will even know what happened to you. You should probably go back to shore. So let's just pretend for a moment you and I are fishing together and we got our topwater plug and there's some lily pads over there. And so I'm going to cast my topwater plug to that lily pad over there and then I'm going to jig it just a little bit. Just give it a little pop like that. And the bass that's laying up underneath there is going to look at it and say, that looks really good. And that's what sin does. See, you give into it one more time and you look at it and you're like, that looks really enticing. And then this fish comes out. You pop that plug one more time and the fish comes out and just latches onto it. And he grabs a hold of those barbs and those barbs dig into him. And then we reel him to his death. That sounds so dramatic. That is the way James describes sin. Sin lies to you. You need to know the truth. Sin will always lie to you. Give in one more time is like barbs digging into my soul, and it's so hard to get rid of sin when you just keep giving in one more time. Another lie that sin tells us is, this is just who I am. This is the way God made me. I've always struggled with this. This is what I do. And if you're a believer this morning, you need to be reminded that you're a new creation. that you've been changed, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not confined to your past. Your past does not dictate what happens in your future. You are a completely new person. Don't give in to the lie. Don't be deceived by the lie of sin. Another sin, another lie that sin tells us is that I need this to be happy. And sin is a lot like cotton candy. You ever been to the fair? Get that big thing of cotton candy, that big blue thing. You get it, it looks so good. You take it and you pop it in your mouth, and it tastes good, doesn't it? Say yes. All right. It tastes good for a moment, right? And then it's gone. And it doesn't satisfy you. It was just good for a moment. What is a moment on the lips, lifetime on the hips? Whatever. It lies to you. It's like, this is going to be good. Not really. This is going to taste good just for a moment. And yeah, sin, sure, it's intriguing, but it's a liar. It'll never tell you the truth. What tells you the truth? God tells you the truth. God says you'll find your happiness in your holiness. When you're holy, when you're living for him, you'll find pleasure and joy in him. And there's nothing that can come against that. That is the most beautiful, most precious, the most exciting life to live is a life of holiness, living after Jesus. That leads to happiness. Sin lies. And so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 for a moment. We are to be on guard against what? Against an unbelieving heart. How do we guard against that? By exhorting one another. What are we guarding against? Ultimately, the lies of sin. So when we exhort each other, what do? We tell each other the truth. We tell each other the truth. And here's what I know about most of you. I know this about most of you because I know it about me. I want a better relationship with Jesus. I do. I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I have not arrived. Ask my family. They'll be like, no, he has not arrived. That dude is not perfect. I have not arrived, and neither have you. But I know this about me, and I'm hoping it's true about you, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you really want to know Jesus better. Like, you want to move forward in your relationship with God. It's something you literally actually desire. But what you don't realize, what I don't realize, is we have an enemy. And that enemy is sin, and it's a deceitful little enemy. But we also have a team. That team is each other. We believe here at the Church at South Lake that that team works better in the context of a small group, of a smaller group of people. We can encourage one another here in this large group. We've had, you know, about 1,000 people or so come through in our three services this morning. We can encourage one another, but it's not the same as being in a small group environment with each other. And so we encourage each other. We exhort one another. That's how we battle the deceitfulness of sin. So we remind each other of the promises of God. We have to remind each other, show each other that the promise of God is better than the promise of sin. And if we don't, we may end up with a calloused heart. That leads to an unbelieving, evil heart. And that's not what we want. Because every one of us wants to grow in our relationship with God. So, we want to grow, but we have an enemy. But God has provided a remedy for that enemy, and it's each other. Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity was never meant to be alone. It's a team sport. It's a team game. It's something that you need to have each other. You see, most of us in this room, we need a better team. We do. We just need a better team. Let me get somebody on the count of three to say, I need a better team. One, two, three, go. I need a better team. You don't sound like you believe it. Hopefully by the end of the message, you'll say, yeah, he's right. I believe that. I need a better team. You see, some of you have a team, and yesterday your team won, and now you got this thing in the back of your head that maybe my team's going to take me to the national championship, but you just need a better team. Yeah, smart, smart. Okay, good. You think you got a good team, but your team is not going to take you all the way. You just need a better team. You just need a better team. And we talk with our students about this all the time, you see. You see, the thing with high school, middle school, like being a high school student, a middle school student now, Like you're just so embedded with social media, which I'm not hating on social media by any stance. But what happens is that you just got idiots always filling your life full of stuff. You know, and you're like, well, you call my friends idiots? Yeah, so look, your mom and dad, like I had idiots in my life too. And usually we just hung out at the back of my truck in the McDonald's parking lot. And it was for like 2 or 3 hours. But the deal is with you now is that you got idiots talking to you all the time, like all the time, okay? You need a better team. You know, parents, we need a better team. We do the same thing. We talk about our kids being addicted to social media. Oh my goodness, mom and dad. When the internet went down this week, life, oh wow. No Facebook, are you serious? You need a better team. Because what you're doing, mom and dad, what we're doing, and I do this too, we look at Facebook, we look at social media, we look at these things and we compare all of our bloopers to everybody's highlight reels and we're so discouraged and we're like, man, I'm terrible. I'm not a very good dad. I'm not a very good mom. I'm not a very good successful person, blah, blah, blah. You need a better team. You need to be reminded that those things are deceitful. That stuff is sin. That stuff is deceitful, and it's leading you away from the promise of God. It's promising you other things that aren't true. You need a better team. We all do. And so what we are doing this morning is trying to provide you an opportunity to be a part of a group inside of our church that'll help you remember the promises of God, because this is what you'll do. You'll go to a life group, you'll hang out with some pretty cool people, you might eat some food together, you'll joke around a little bit, and then at some point, somebody's gonna pray, and somebody's gonna open a Bible, or you're gonna watch a video that's talking about the Bible. You're going to dig into the truths of the Bible, and when you're doing that, you don't realize this, your life group leaders don't even realize this, but what you're doing in those moments, you are combating the lies that you've been told all week long. You're combating the lies with the promises of God. You and I need that. We need a better team. Every Christian should be a part of biblical community because you need to be reminded of the truths of God on a daily basis. You just need a better team. And so this morning, here in just a moment, we're going to dismiss. And outside between the two buildings, we have this really cool tent, which I'm really glad it wasn't there during the hurricane. Can we just get an amen for that? Because that would have been awkward. But in that tent, we have a lot of different life groups and learning groups exhibited there. Look, a lot of different ways for you to get plugged in to a group. We've already described what life groups are and learning groups are. If you have questions about that, you can ask questions out under the tent. If you're a young family and you have children and childcare issues, one of the things we're doing this year is paying for childcare. We're doing what we call childcare reimbursements. Talk to us about that. We'll help you get on to that to help you reimburse. We want to take those obstacles away because we believe you need a better team. If you're already in a life group, fantastic. Go out there and say hello to people and encourage people and tell people why it means so much to you that you're in a life group. Life groups and learning groups, different connect groups, all of that is represented out there. But you and I need to be in biblical community because we need to be reminded of the truths of God on a regular basis. When we stand together, and what you see is people are kind of exiting out. Some of those people are life group leaders and different learning group leaders. They're going outside to get ready for the onslaught of people coming out to the tent. Even if you don't want to get on a team, just go out there and humor me a little bit. There's food out there. There's snacks. It's like a tailgate environment. It's actually kind of fun. Go hang out and meet some people. And somebody might actually convince you to be on a team. That'd be pretty cool. And usually that convincing needs to happen with the guys. I understand that. So, we'll do that too. We'll talk to you and hopefully convince you that this is a good thing for you. What I want to do right now is just take a moment. I'm going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to pray for us as we are dismissed here in just a moment. And let me just say this with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you've been on a team all your life, and that team has nothing to do with God. Maybe today is the first time that you understood that God loves you. Maybe today is the first time that you've heard songs that sing about the goodness of Jesus and how much he loves you. And what I'd encourage you to do right now, just in this brief moment, you can switch teams, you can switch allegiances, you can join, you can surrender to Jesus, you can have salvation given to you by confessing your need for Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that will radically change your team in a very quick moment. It's a very simple prayer of trust and faith, of just surrender to Him. So Father, we love You in the midst of this quietness, in the midst of this beautiful day that You've given us. I pray for those that may be here this morning that don't know You as Savior. I pray that they would follow after You, that they would choose to follow You. I pray that You would knock on their heart, that You would draw them to Yourself, and that they would surrender to You. And Father, for the rest of the room that are followers of Jesus, that when we read these words, take care, brothers, take care, sisters, we're all included in that. I pray that we would see the value of being connected, the biblical community. Help us to see what You're doing in the church. Help us to see how You've put us together. So Lord, we love You. We are thankful for this day. We thank You for a church that loves You and that loves our community. And Lord, we continue to look for ways to serve You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. On the count of three, say, I need to be on a better team. One, two, three. Amen. Fantastic. Hey, go out there. I'll meet you at the tent. Let's get on a better team.